for those three great speakers he was talking about. I want to listen to them too. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 10. We are going to pick up a conversation that Jesus had with a lawyer, and we're not going to explain the entire context or go through the entire conversation. We're just going to focus on an illustration that he gives in the middle of this concentration, and then using that as a way to explain the context and hopefully get a little lesson for ourselves concerning this incredible task, this commission that God has entrusted us with to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we're going to start out in Luke in chapter 10. And we're going to start reading in verse 30. I'll read aloud and you just follow along with me. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. He set him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave him to the host and said, 'Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee.' Now, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." And Jesus said unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." This is an incredible story. It is a very famous story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. If you have never been exposed to the Bible or ever read a single verse in the Bible, you would probably know what I mean when I say the Good Samaritan, because we actually have laws that are labeled after the Good Samaritan laws. They are laws that have to do with helping somebody who's in distress. There's a reason why we have Good Samaritan laws. Actually, what a Good Samaritan law is it protects somebody who goes to try to help somebody else. Maybe they are on the ground, they had a heart attack, or in a case like this, maybe they've been assaulted and they need some sort of a care. Maybe you come across a car accident and see somebody who is obviously gravely wounded, and you reach in, maybe try to pull somebody out of a car or something. Well, unfortunately, because of human nature, many times a helper, someone who gets in and tries to help somebody, they end up being sued. And maybe they caused more damage, or maybe even in some cases caused the death of the person that they were trying to help. And so we have Good Samaritan laws that in certain cases will protect somebody if they go and they try to help somebody else. And the reason for that, for those laws, is that we don't want to get to the place where in society where everybody is afraid to help anybody else. You know, I think we're getting to that place now where everybody is so afraid of lawsuits, so afraid of being taken to court, that nobody wants to get involved and do anything, you know, and just leave me out of it, just leave me alone. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to. Everybody's afraid of being sued. I think a lot of doctors, they probably order more tests than are necessary, not necessarily because you need those tests, but because they're afraid of lawsuits. And So, but that's not the subject of the passage. The subject of the passage is that Jesus is trying to illustrate one of the commands that he has given us. And you know those two commands, the ones that the Lord talks about over and over again, to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your breath. And I think about that and I think, man, that's a great goal. That's a great thing if I could just love God with everything that I have. And of course, we all know that we fall short. You know, I don't love God. I tell you who I love with all my heart, my body, and my soul is I love myself. Yeah. I'm good at loving myself. I'm good at determining exactly what I need. And when I get hungry, I get very concerned for myself. You know, when I'm tired, somebody caught me in the nursery over there and I told him, I said, I need to go in there and prepare my message. And they caught me just passed out asleep. I learned that, by the way, from my mentor, Lyndall Kincaid. He has taught me everything I know about preaching, and we used to have elders meetings in the morning before church, and as a young preacher, even now still, as a young preacher, I'm like, Lyndall, I've been up all night, I've been looking at verses, I can't get anything clear in my mind, and I don't know what I'm gonna preach this morning. And he was doing Sunday school, or maybe you had the message or something, and I said, Lyndall, what are you gonna do? And he said, you know, I don't know. He said, my mind's a blank sheet of paper. He said, I think I'll ask the Lord to type on it. And then he promptly laid in the couch in that room back there and went fast asleep. 30 minutes later, after snoring, he woke up and wrote down one of the best sermons I think I'd ever heard. So thank you, brother. That's how I prepare my sermons now. But think about the scenario we have here. This is a sad case. Yeah. It's a sad case. We got somebody who really needed some help. You know, have you ever been in the situation where you are completely and totally dependent on a stranger to help you? You know, maybe somebody passes out in public. Somebody is in distress, you know, maybe lost or something like that. And they don't have anybody around that can help them. And they have to rely on a total stranger. That, by the way, can be scary. Well, we've got a case right here where this guy has been mugged, has been beaten so bad that he's very, very close to death and have been stripped. Everything is gone and he's just laying there on the side of the road. And you think, wow, that's a tragedy, you know, and of course it is, you know, and unfortunately we see that kind of stuff all the time and people just in horrible shape and terrible things happening to them. And if nobody intervenes, then they die. And that's hard to consider. And you know, we all maybe have known somebody that's been in a case like that and ended up passing away because there was nobody there to help. But to me, that's not the biggest tragedy in this story right here. The biggest tragedy in the story is there was a certain... Where was he? Luke chapter 10. There was a certain priest and there was a certain Levite. And what they did was an absolute shame. I'm serious. It was, and I don't think that Christ was ever meant to put any kind of a positive light on these two men. He was trying to teach this lawyer, because the lawyer, you know, made a comment. He said, well, you know, who is my neighbor? You know, and that's one of the things that gets me is that, man, to love my neighbor, I can understand loving God. God is awesome. You know, God reached down and gave me opportunity to understand His gospel and to be saved. You know, God delivered me out of some horrible thinking, you know, the mindset that I had before I was saved. And God, you know, He cleaned me up. He did what the Samaritan did. He took me to an inn. He didn't leave me. And I can talk for hours on how amazing God is and how compassionate God is and how he just through people has done amazing things. and I do it. But to love your neighbor? To love your neighbor? I've had some neighbors I don't like. I've had neighbors, not any of my present neighbors, okay? So don't go home and say, hey, brother, I heard Brian really doesn't like you, you know? I met people that I don't like. Do you like everybody that you meet? No, of course not. No, of course not. And in many cases, people are not likable. There's some people that, you know, they have a personality and you just feel at ease among them right away. But face it, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself, do you know what God is asking us to do? He's not asking us to, in an unemotional, incompassionate kind of way, just reach. He's talking about loving our neighbor. Wow, that's different. I wish I could say that, you know, that I give the gospel out because I love my neighbor. But I can be honest with you, and I can be honest and say that in many cases I identify more with the priest and with the Levite than I do with the Samaritan. Oh, I want to be like the Samaritan. You know, I would love to be every time like the Samaritan, because there were some Samaritans in my life that I'm indebted to. Some Samaritans that took the time with me and didn't just pass by. But the priest and the Levite, and so for my message, it's very simple. There's so many things we could learn in this passage right here, but I want to talk a little bit about the attitude, the sin of just passing by, the sin of doing nothing. You know, I'm not going to have a sermon on these are five things that you should do. This is a sermon in the negative, that it's a shame to do nothing.
You're right,
yeah. It's a shame. And these two are guilty of doing nothing. And okay, we can make justifications for that. Hey, I can justify doing nothing. You realize what kind of a world we live in today? Do you realize how dangerous things are? I remember I don't even remember how long ago it was, but it was late at night. Judy and I were walking out of a Walmart. I think it was even the one right here in Leon Valley. We were walking out of the Walmart, and we're in the parking lot getting ready to go into our car, and I see a little shadow off to my left, and I look over, and there's this young woman coming with a gas can. And she says, hey, look, she says, my car, you know, it ran out of gas down here. I'm scared. It's at night. I'm by myself. She says, I saw you guys. You're a couple. And so I felt like I could approach you. Look, I need gas. I need some money for gas. And, of course, I wasn't going to give her any money. I said, well, you know, follow us to the gas station. And, well, it will take you to the gas station. Can you imagine following, and she's running behind the car? But I said, we'll put some gas in your can, and we'll take you over to where your car is. We'll put the gas in, and I'll help you get the car started. You know, that's what a good person ought to do, you know. And she started acting a little strange. She said, well, you know, that's not, you know, totally necessary. If you could just give me the money, I'm happy to go get the gas myself and then to go back to my car. And I'm like, no, you're a young woman. It's late at night. It's real dangerous for you to do it. And she said, no. And I said, well, you know what? Then forget about it. And so she said some few choice words and she walked away. And Judy, remember Judy? She was like, Brian, what is wrong with you? What are you letting that woman just walk away for? And I was like, well, I smell a rat here, okay? This woman walked, and Judy and I watched. I said, Judy, check this out. And she walked over, and there was a car. A young man got out of the car, and sketchy kind of a young man. And she got into the car and they drove off. Then she was mad. She's like, follow them. No, I don't know if you said that or not. But she was mad. Hey, that's good justification for not getting involved, right? There's a risk. Do you realize that there is a risk when you reach out to help somebody? Do you know, in our gospel ministry, there's a risk. And the risk may not be as over the top as maybe somebody then taking advantage of you and you become a victim of a crime. But nonetheless, there's a risk, you know. You've got a good neighbor and you've been wanting to reach him with the gospel. But maybe if you approach the gospel and you try to figure out a way to reach them with the gospel, maybe they're not going to like you because then they find out that you're a Christian or they tell you to, you know, there's a risk. You could lose a friendship by trying to share the gospel. There's all kinds of things. So maybe you don't get involved because of a risk. That's kind of a shame though. Because we're not just talking about getting somebody to join our club. We're not just talking about somebody, you know, becoming a little more like us or coming with us to church. We're talking about the condition of a human soul that if there's no intervention, that soul will spend eternity separated from God. So the benefits of reaching out to your neighbor, of loving your neighbor, potentially outweigh any risk, anything that could possibly happen to you. You know, sometimes you reach out to somebody and they don't want the help. You know, we sing some songs, you know, rescue the perishing, as if somehow sinners are in the ocean and they're crying out for help and they're just waiting for somebody to rescue them. You know, those kind of people are, it makes you feel good to rescue them because they're very appreciative. They're very happy, you know, that you stop and you try to help them. But then there are other people, they don't want your help. We went to Poland to help Corey and Magda in their ministry. And so we're out on the streets and we're talking to people and they absolutely don't want our help. They don't. I tell you, and it happens to me occasionally where somebody will come in and of course with my Polish, they identify me. Sometimes they identify me as German. Someone figured I was from Germany or American or something like that. And then they absolutely figure out once they look at the track and they figure out that we're Christians. How many of them look at that and then just, they're nice in the beginning. Oh, yeah, proszę, you know, and they take your track like maybe like it's a coupon for a pizza or something and they're all excited about it. And they look and they figure out this ain't no coupon for a pizza. This is a gospel track, you know. And they don't like you. And I've heard people tell me, why don't you go home? In the beginning, I was offended. Then I became very curious. I said, are you going to help? We got this thing with our immigration. We can't quite leave yet. We could use some money for some plane tickets. You going to help us? We'll be glad to go home, you know. It no longer became a... Okay, don't be looking at me and saying you never had one of those times where it just was gone. It was just gone. Whatever the thought was, whatever the impactful, you know, deep statement, it's gone. It's gone, okay? It's gone. It had nothing to do with trying to learn Polish or anything. I don't know, because I'm still young. It's not age. I know that. Hey, this is a big excuse. I just don't know what to do. Hey, that's actually a pretty big thing. And that's a huge concern. When I was a pastor here, there was a period of time where we were looking at, you know, our different liabilities and stuff. And I wanted to get all the nursery workers trained on CPR. And, you know, just basic life-saving tactics, just, you know, how to do certain basic, simple things. Nothing like field surgery or anything like that, but just, you know, how to take care of minor emergencies. And personally, I think everybody ought to know some first aid. I think it just makes common sense. Maybe know a little bit of CPR, maybe know how to stop the bleeding and do things like that. So we were concerned because we wanted people to be prepared. So in case something happened to one of our precious children, then they wouldn't just throw up their hands and say, look, I don't know what to do. And so that the solution when you don't know how to help somebody is actually pretty simple. You can go someplace and you can learn, you know. The first aid places all over the place to teach you basic things on how to help somebody in a minor crisis. Well, that's the physical sense, but I think there's some spiritual application here that I think it's a really poor excuse that you don't do anything because, well, you know, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to approach somebody. You know, I think these pastors here in this church would be happy if you wanted to learn a little bit about how to approach somebody with the gospel. They'd be glad to help you. They'd be glad to give you some pointers. I'm telling you, I used to go out I remember Brent here was a pastor when I first got saved, and he was the first one when I went visiting with. And we're out there and we're knocking on a door, you know, and I remember I hadn't been saved. I think when we first visited, I hadn't been saved maybe three weeks, maybe a month. We went to visit the Dorsonias. Remember that? And we were in there and Brent was doing his best to talk to them, to try to convince them to consider the issues of the gospel. And I was over there. I was just sitting on the couch and I decided to open my mouth. Remember what I said? I don't either, but I do remember this. I do remember this. We got back into the car and Brent says, your job is to pray. You're not helping. Well, I didn't stay that way. I wanted to know, what do you say to a sinner? What do you say? How do you introduce this concept of the gospel and this amazing salvation that Jesus gives? So I started getting all kinds of education. Some of it was helpful. Some of it was not. Some of it was fit my personality. Sometimes it didn't. But I'm telling you, every Christian ought to have some basic tools in their toolbox to be able to reach out to somebody with the gospel. Amen. I don't have the powers of persuasion to persuade somebody to be saved. Do you understand that salvation is of the Lord? Yeah. That He is the one. A human being didn't save me. They gave me the gospel. Some of it I understood. Some of it I didn't understand. But God took what they said and He touched my heart. And I'm telling you, it wasn't a man that opened my eyes. It was the Lord. Amen. Because all of a sudden the message, I was like, that's it. I mean, I can still remember when the blinders came off and I realized this is what they're talking about. I give Him my dirty garments. He gives me robes of clean. It's a trade. He's giving me His righteousness. In turn, I'm handing over my unrighteousness. And that may not make sense to you, but to me, it was like, that's it. The Lord did that to me. But He did it through men. He did it through men. Do you realize that it's a very poor excuse for you to just pass by? Because we're talking about ignoring somebody who is in distress. Maybe because you're fearful, you don't want to take the risk. Maybe because you just don't know what to do. But I think the worst thing in the world is to simply lay back and do nothing. I think maybe another excuse could be that they could delegate. You know, this isn't my job. I'm not a missionary. You know, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. And so I'm really not qualified. I think this, our modern Christian generation has done a lot to really create this aura that, you know, I heard one person say that when you get up here and preach like this before, you're ascending to the holy desk, you know. Oh, come on, man. This is, you know, this clergy laity kind of thinking is horrible. You know, that only those that have been educated in a Bible college or only those that, you know, that have the qualifications can actually reach out to the sinner. I'm telling you, there are people that have been saved from friends and neighbors, co-workers, people that just simply reached out and cared about them.
Yep.
And they got saved. Nobody special. No profession. This is not a career path, you know. I'm telling you, the responsibility to win souls is not just to the ones that are going out and doing it like an evangelist or a pastor, but every soul in the church is morally responsible, is responsible by the sense that God himself has reached down and had mercy on them. And he said, and he tells that lawyer, he said, which one of these do you think had mercy? And of course, the answer was obvious. The lawyer knew what he was talking about. And he said, the one that reached out to him, the Samaritan, he was the one that had mercy. But you just, there's Christians that sit back and you're not doing anything wrong. You're not creating any grievous sin. You're not doing anything. You're not doing anything. I'm telling you, I hope that maybe somebody who's guilty of that can wake up and say, you know something? When it comes to this Great Commission, I have done absolutely nothing. I haven't left a tract anywhere. I haven't approached anybody with the gospel. And I'm not saying that you've got to... there are a thousand ways to distribute the gospel. There are a thousand ways to get the word out there. But I'm telling you, it's going to take a little bit of risk. It's going to take a little bit of self-denial. It's going to take a little bit of maybe education to get into book, figure out a verse to give to... But isn't it worth reaching out? Can we interview? I remember I had an English class with a guy from Southern Poland, a young man, and I used Bible stories in order to kind of help him, you know, understand, you know, to do different speech patterns and things like that. So we went to the Good Samaritan, and I had him first do the victim, you know, and I pretended that I was a newspaper reporter. And so I asked him very simple, you know, questions in simple English so that he could, you know, give his answers in English. And I interviewed him and said, you know, what was it like? You were there. Were you happy that somebody came and got you? And we went through that, you know, and it was very pleasant. And then I had him take the role of the
Samaritan.
Thank you, sir. I had him take the role of the Samaritan. We did the same thing. Very pleasant. Oh, you know what? I just saw him and I knew that he needed help, you know, and I was praising him. I said, well, you know, the whole city is appreciative of the fact. I think we're actually going to bring you into City Hall and we're going to give you Hero of the Month. You know, we're going to present you with an award, you know, all these great things. And then I had him take the role of the priest. And up to now, our speech, our conversation had been very simple. I allowed him plenty of time to answer. It was very pleasant. It was really encouraging. And then I started talking about the priest. And then I took an aggressive tone and I started interrupting in his conversation. I'm like, what's wrong with you? You claim to be a priest of God and yet you didn't even care about this person right here. And he's like, And I just started assaulting him. I said, you're a shame and everything else. At the end, we got to talking about it and he said he was absolutely stunned. He just, no way that he expected that kind of thing, that he expected that kind of opposition, you know, and he was trying to defend the priest. That was really cool because he, first thing he said was, well, you don't know me. And I'm like, yeah, well, nobody knows you, but we know that you're a priest and you should have helped. You know, this was who you are. This is your whole existence in life is to help. He said, well, you don't know me. You don't know what's in my heart. And it was really funny. But I think he got the point really, really well. And I think sometimes, you know, we're going to face an inquisition one day. Did you know that one day we're all going to stand before the throne? We're going to answer for what we've done. Seriously, we are going to account for what we've done in this life. If you've got healthy legs, you're going to account for what you did with those healthy legs. You've got opportunity. You've got a mind. You've got play. You're going to account for everything that you've done in this life. To me, I tell you what, that's a little bit scary. Some people are like, well, delay, you know, I'll just wait. Delegate. Somebody else is going to come along and do it. My point today is to get you to see that as much as you may think that you have no responsibility, if you know this Great Commission, if you understand that men need to be saved in order to see God, and you do nothing about it, that's a shame. That's a shame. That's a shame, especially for us, because we know. We've experienced that God has reached out to us ourselves. And listen to the Lord's word. Because at the end of this passage right here, when he says, which one of you three do you think is the one that, and he said, well, he said, the one that actually did something, the one that actually reached out. And he said, you're right. He that showed mercy on him. And Jesus, verse 37, look at that. What was Jesus' response? Jesus' response was it, hey, admire the Samaritan. That's not what he said. And we admire people, right? And we like to brag on that Samaritan. Wow, that Samaritan, the things that he did, the risks that he took, the money that he spent, and all these things. The Samaritan, that's an amazing thing. And of course, we also use that the Samaritan as an example of what Christ did for us. And that's by far an appropriate thing to do. But Jesus said, don't admire the Samaritan. He said, go and do thou likewise. We don't have time to preach on the Samaritan, but many of you have read this, and see, you know what this man did for this poor, mugged individual that was down there on the side of the road. He went above and beyond. A total other separate sermon. But he says, go and do thou likewise. Yeah. Imitate him. Imitate him. Be the one. Be the one that takes a chance. Be the one that decides that you're going to be less self-centered and a little more centered on your neighbor. Love your neighbor. It means the one that lives next door to you. It means the people that are at work, that you go to work with. It means your family, your friend. He said, who is my neighbor? I'll tell you who else is your neighbor. Those folks down in Mexico that many of you will never meet. Those folks over there in Gdynia, Poland, they're your neighbor too. I'm telling you, the neighbors are not just geographical. The neighbor is humanity. It's, you have to love people that there's, it's almost impossible to actually love. But he tells you to love. I don't understand why God has chosen men in order to present other men with the gospel. He has his reasons. And all the reasons God has are all very good reasons. But he tells us, he says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and breath. And he says, you love your neighbor as yourself. I would say that if we have one lesson coming out of this story right here, is don't be guilty of the sin of just doing nothing. Amen. Do something. Do something. Praise the Lord. Amen.